Can be seated. As you're opening your Bibles to Luke 15, found on page 1039, I have a couple questions for you. If you hear someone that takes God's word and twists it, making it say something that it doesn't actually say, do you get upset by that? Or if you hear someone just completely deny what God's word says, does that upset you? So that's the first question. Do you get upset when God's word gets misused, gets twisted? The second question is, do you think learning God's word and obeying God's word is important? Many of you are nodding your head yes. Do you think it's important to come to church and learn God's word? All right, if you answered yes to those questions, let me congratulate you. You would have been a great Pharisee, because that's why they began as a group. The Sadducees, other people were denying parts of God's word, and the Pharisees said, no, God's word says it, therefore we need to believe it. And so they formed themselves, organized themselves, they came into existence because they valued meeting together, learning the truth of God's word, and trying to live according to that truth. That was their foundation. And so it begs the question, when Jesus, who was proclaimed throughout this word, when Jesus, the one pointed to in this word, was standing right in front of them, how did they miss him? When they were so committed to God's truth, how did they miss the truth, the word in the flesh? I think ultimately it's because they valued God's truth, but they completely missed God's grace. And it's a lesson for us today. And I hope as we unpack Luke 15, it speaks to us that God's truth is extremely important, but we cannot leave behind God's grace. You know, there's certain stories in the Bible that as soon as you hear one line of the story, you know immediately what that story was about. I'll give you a couple of examples. And you got to take a lesson from the kids here. The kids aren't afraid to speak. So I know you've been taught your whole life you don't talk in church, but when I give you the line, I'm hoping you'll shout out what you think that story is, all right? After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, what story is that? Resurrection. Resurrection. Exactly. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Birth of Jesus. All right, I'll give you one that's a little harder. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Wow, you people are smart, all right? There was a man who had two sons. Uh-huh. You've taken the bait now, all right? I've got you hooked. Even in the Bible, the heading is the parable of the prodigal son. I looked up a number of English translations. They're all pretty similar. Remember, the headings were added later. That's not part of the inspired word of God. We look at this story as the prodigal son, but I don't think that's primarily who this story is about. How does the story begin? Verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Oftentimes, the first few words of a story Jesus tells can shine great light into what we should understand from that story. Verse 11 says, "And he," that's Jesus, "and he said, there was a man who had two sons." This story is not primarily about the prodigal son. This story is primarily about the grace-filled father. If you go back to verse 2, It gives us the context. Why did Jesus start telling stories in this chapter, including the one we're going to look at today? Verse 2 says, the Pharisees, those people that hungered for God's truth, that knew God's word, that were committed to living according to God's truth, but who had completely missed God's grace. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus went on to start telling stories. Back to verse 11, and Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate for this son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is not the story about the younger son. This is the story about the father, remember. So the first thing we're going to learn about the father, we're going to learn it in light of the younger son. This younger son went to his father and basically said, Dad, I really don't care about you. I wouldn't even mind if you were dead. What I really want is your property that's going to become mine. In the ancient world, property was given when the father died. So he's really telling his father, I'd be okay with it if you died. When he was given his wealth, his inheritance, this younger son went off to a distant land, and there it says he squandered his wealth in wild living. Remember, there's no Twitter and Facebook in those days, so his father wasn't getting those updates, but maybe neighbors went, or people he knew went there and brought back reports about the young man. And then a famine hit that distant land. The young man's wealth had dried up, the land dried up, the man became desperate, and he had to find work, and the work that he found was feeding pigs. Remember, pigs to the Jews were the most lowly, despicable, unclean animal. And one day, as this young man is feeding the pigs, he realizes he's actually envious of the pigs. He's looking up to the pigs. These pigs are eating. If only I could eat what they're eating, but no one gave him anything. Jesus here has given the picture of the most shameful, despicable, disappointing thing anyone could do. And the young son thinks to himself, my father has people working for him that are doing a whole lot better than I'm doing right now. Let me just go back to him. I'll tell him I'm sorry and I'll ask him for a job. Let me somehow earn something from my father. And so as he's walking back, the father sees him in the distance. And the Bible tells us the father's filled with compassion. That's verse 20. In a culture where men never ran, the father ran to him because his love for his son was greater, for more important to him than what was socially acceptable. And his father embraced him and kissed him, and the son starts to give his "I'm sorry" speech that he's probably been rehearsing mile after mile, making sure he gets to the part about, "Dad, I need a job." But in the story, the father cuts him off before he gets to that point. He never gets to say, "Make me like one of your workers." He never gets to say, "Dad, I want a salary because I'm in great need here." The father cuts off his apology and starts yelling to the workers, to the servants, who the son wanted to join, by the way, and become one of them. But the father says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet." Now, for many, many years, the significance of these things was missed by me. A robe, the parents provided a robe for their children. Even when the children were mature, it was still the role of the parents to provide the robe for their children. In Jesus, the story of his crucifixion, if you read, I think it's in John's Gospel, immediately after the soldiers divide his clothing among them, Jesus talks to his mother. Many scholars think that's because it was his mother who gave him that robe. The father, the mother, had to provide a robe for their children. And so the father here is telling the son, "You're still my child. No matter the sin you have committed, no matter the shame that you have, no matter the guilt that you feel, you're my child." And he didn't call for an old robe, he called for the best robe, maybe the father's own robe, to be put on his son. And then he called for a ring, more than just a decoration. A ring in that day was often called a signet ring. We get our word signature, kind of hear the same root there. These signet rings were needed for official documents. He's giving the son authority to do business on behalf of his father. Despite all the failure of this son, all the shame of this son, the father is saying, "You're still my son, and you still have authority to do what I want you to do." And the third thing he gives him is shoes. In ancient Israel, the only people allowed to wear shoes inside the home was a father and his sons. Girls, I'm sorry, I didn't make the rules, but right? But he's telling this young man, as they're entering the home, he's evidently walking barefoot. Everyone else would have to enter the home barefoot, but he's telling the son, "You don't have to do that. You are my child. You are welcome here. And by the way, let's celebrate." And there's no reluctant scene. The father's full-blown in celebration. And what Jesus wants us to see in this young son, our mistakes, our sin, our failure, our rebellion does not diminish the Father's love for us at all. Our bad does not decrease the Father's love for us at all. But there's another son. Remember, this isn't the story of the prodigal son. This is the story of the grace-filled father, and there's something more we need to see. Picking the story back up at verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older brother, the older son, comes back. He hears the celebration. He's been out in the field. He's been slaving away, according to his own words. He's been doing the work that we think a good son ought to be doing. He's been behaving properly. And he hears the celebration. He finds out what it's about, and he's upset. So the father comes out to meet him. Notice his view of the father. How this young son looked at the father in verse 28 and 29. Number one, he's angry with the father. He's disappointed in the father. He doesn't think the father's been handling the situation correctly. Number two, he sees the father as a slave master. You're the master, I'm your slave. I've been slaving away for you all these years. I've been doing what you wanted me to do. I've been playing by the rules. I've been toeing the line. You're the master, I'm the servant. You know, we think of a farm and an inheritance, and you think of a father there with his son and looking out over all of it and saying, Son, someday this will all be yours. And so this son has been working hard, trying to stay in good favor with the father so that one day all of that can be his. And when you have that view of God, notice how you treat other people. Notice how he looks at his own brother. In verse 30, he doesn't even call him my brother. He looks at his dad. He said, when your son came home, right? There is no grace between him and his brother. When we miss grace with God, we fail to show grace to each other as well. When we're interacting with God on a merit-based kind of thinking, the way this older son has been interacting with his father, that you make the rules, I try to follow the rules, you come up with the work, I try to do the work, I try to earn your favor, then without even trying, we look at each other in that same merit-based kind of thinking. As long as you're doing what I expect you to do, I'll treat you with kindness. As long as you're doing what I think you should do, I'll respect you. But the moment you slip up, the moment you don't live up to my expectations, whatever they might be, then I start to criticize, I start to gossip about you, backbiting. Like, all of that is because you haven't met my expectations. And all of it's because I'm viewing the world around me from the same graceless view this older son had. You see, the tragedy of all of this is that this son was working every day trying to earn what was already his. He was trying to earn from his father what was already his. Dad, you never even gave me a goat. His father said, everything I have is yours. If you go back to verse 12, who got their inheritance right at the beginning of the story? It wasn't only the younger son. Verse 12 says, he divided his property between them. All these days, the son, this older son, has been slaving away, trying to earn his father's favor. Trying to earn what was already his. You see, the younger son taught us our bad behavior does not decrease God's love at all. And through the older son, Jesus is teaching us our good behavior does not increase God's love at all. God loves us because that's His nature. God loves us because we are His children. It's that simple. It's all by grace. But the genius of the way Jesus told this story has to do with the location of these two sons. The young son went out far, far away and came back into the father's home, into the father's presence, enjoying his father's love. The older brother never got very far away, but throughout the whole story, he's still outside. His father saying, "Everything I have is yours, son. I delight in you. I love you. All I really want is you. Come inside my presence. Come inside my home and enjoy." And at the end of the story, the older son is still standing there outside, trying to decide how he's going to respond. What about you? Where are you today? As you enter into this church building, do you enter feeling like there's something I kind of got to make up to get God to look on me with favor again? I've screwed up. I've sinned again. The same thing I didn't want to do, I've done it again. I know God's disappointed in me. Some of these other people, they probably can come in here and worship freely, but I come in here carrying a load of guilt and shame. I know there's people in here that feel that way. And what Jesus is telling all of us is stop trying to earn what you already have. Stop standing there just outside the Father's presence, trying to be good enough to enter His presence. Because we don't enter because we're good enough. We enter simply because we're His children and we belong here. He loves us because He loves us and not because of anything we have done. Where are you today? I'll give you an example. Sometimes people are praying for something. And they look in their own life and think, "I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. That's why God won't answer my prayers. Maybe if I get someone else to pray for me, God will answer their prayers." Friends, it's all by grace. It's not anything to do with our avoiding certain wrong behaviors. Just as the young son's bad behavior did not decrease the father's love and favor, in the same way, the older son's good behavior did nothing to increase the father's love and favor. Where are you today? Have you really entered boldly into God's presence just to say, "I'm home. I'm home. I'm here, Dad"? We've got a son who's 4 years old. He's full of life and energy, and it's just delightful to see how when I'm at home alone working and Mandy comes home with the kids, he's often the first one in, and he just blows through the door and yells, "I'm home!" And that's what God invites you to do. To stop trying to earn your way into good enough and to just boldly come through the door into His presence and say, "Dad, here I am." Application. Right? We're good Pharisees. We want to live according to God's word. What's our application? There is none. There's nothing Jesus tells us to do. He just simply invites you. Come in and enjoy my presence. Because you're my child. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. that you look on us with favor, you delight in us, you love us, you call us your children, you've given us authority, you hear our prayers, you delight in our presence because you've chosen us and you've made us your children. Lord, help us to stop trying to earn what Jesus has already given us. And help us by faith to receive this amazing gift. In Jesus' name, amen.